We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Wouldn't it be a blessing to say, I know Jesus. I know Him. I mean, there's a difference in knowing, right? I mean, the word here is to learn to know a person through personal experience. That's what the Greek word means. To learn to know a person through direct personal experience. I mean, I remember the day that my wife and I were driving and we were in the Irving area. And I know you think I think way too much of this stuff, so we'll just say that out up front. But it came on the, come meet the players. Oh, I was excited. So we went to Texas Stadium, you know, the real one, the one that, the original one. And I saw Dave Campo and I got to shake his hand and I saw Larry Allen. And Larry Allen, the offensive lineman, makes a 20-ounce bottle look like one of those little water bottles. He was just massive. And I was getting all their autographs, and I was so excited. And then I went over, and I couldn't get to see Emmett Smith because the line was so long. So I went over to the side, and I had my camera ready. And I said, hey, Emmett, how about a smile? And his bodyguards weren't excited, but he looked, and he grinned. He smiled at me. I mean, I know Emmett Smith, right? I've got a picture to prove it, right? I mean, I said his name. He turned to me and responded to what I said. I mean, I've got Emmett Wheaties in my office, all right? When he broke the rushing record, I know Emmett. I've got four boxes. That's my retirement plan. I know him, right? No, I don't. There's no personal experience there other than watching him on TV and maybe seeing him that one time. But what John is encouraging the church with is he's challenging them if they know him or not. Because there's some ideas, some thoughts that have been put in their minds by some of these Gnostic teachers that we've talked about already that says you can do this or you can be that and you don't have to follow really what you're supposed to do. I think some of the problem that we have and that they had is they weren't taking God serious. You see, they were listening to some of these people. They weren't taking Him seriously in their lives. And we go back to stories in the Bible, and I remember these stories. Do you remember Uzzah? Do you remember how he touched the Ark of the Covenant and how he was struck dead? And I remember thinking as a kid, no way, God. I mean, He just stabled the thing. I mean, that wasn't... Why was he struck dead? Surely that was a good thing. God said, I said what I said for a reason. Or King Saul, when he did the sacrifice in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when he did not wait for Samuel. Remember, his people were kind of just leaving. He thought the Philistines would take over when he saw all the people scattering, all of his army, and all the people scattering. So he went ahead and did the offering. And it cost him his kingdom. What do you mean? I mean, you were just trying to be on time, right? Saul was just trying to be on time, and it cost him his kingdom because he didn't do things the way God said do them. Or do you remember Moses in Numbers chapter 20 when God told him to speak to the rock? Remember the story? What did he do instead? Struck the rock. Guess what that cost him? Well, he saw the land of Canaan from afar. And we know that God took care of Moses. But yet, he did not do what God asked him to do. A simple action versus speaking, and it cost him going into the land of Canaan. Francis Chan says this, that we live in a human-centered world among people who see themselves as the highest authority. We are quick to say things like, that isn't fair, because we believe we desire certain things, rights, as humans. Yet we give little thought to the rights God deserves as God. Even in the church, we can act as though God's actions should revolve around us. The stories in Scripture are meant to show us that there exists something greater, a far greater value than our existence and our rights. There are things that belong to God, sacred things. And so as John begins the first part of this letter, trying to straighten out some things for the church, he wants them to understand one thing, is that your relationship with God, your relationship with others, they're all connected, but it hinges on the fact of whether you obey God. And John is not about the idea of saying that you're not covered by grace. He's not trying to say that there is no grace when you come to God, because there's nothing further from the truth. The Scriptures would attest to that. But he's trying to tell them that if you say that you know Him, you really know Him. Not just that you snapped a picture at a football stadium, but you really, really deep in your heart, through personal experience, know Him, then you got to do what He says. It's not a matter of, well, I didn't want to do it this week, God. I didn't want to follow You this week. God is serious about how we follow Him. God is serious that we do the things that God wants us to do. Well, I just don't like that, God. It just doesn't fit in my plans. You don't understand the country I live in, God. We're going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, we're killing babies right after they're born or right before they're born from the womb. And you just don't understand, God. I've got to say this. I've got to do that. You don't understand. She's a Democrat, God. He's a Republican, God. And I just don't like that. And God is not concerned with those things in our life. When did God stop running this country? When did God begin to dwindle His influence over kings and rulers in this world? I think some of what John is bringing them back to in their world, and what we need to allow God's Word to bring us back to in our world, is that God is sacred. And that everything about God is sacred. And it's not a matter of, well, God, I didn't want to follow that because, and You list the reasons. God, it didn't feel right to do that. Or it felt right to hate, or it felt right to do this, or it felt right to, you fill in the blank. It's time for us to understand, family, that God is serious about us following Him. And when God says, God means. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 would say this, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near and listen, rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. I think John is trying to get the people to understand that God is serious. You say you know God, then follow Him. You say you know God, then you walk like you know God. You say that you have this experience with Him, Do you live like it? God is sacred, and everything in Him is sacred. And young people, listen to me. This world tells you otherwise. This world tells you that you can be who you want to be. The world tells you that you can do what you want to do. The world tells you if it feels right, it must be right. But God is telling us today, if you know Him, you follow Him. If you know Him, you live like Him. I'm going to invite the guys to come up this morning as we begin our, what we consider and what we love as an experience with God every single week when we gather together. As we commune with Him, as we break bread and take the cup and remember what He did, for just a moment, let us take this bread this morning. And if I can guide our minds, let us take it in a new look at the sacred things of God. Do you really know the one whom you are about to partake with? Do you really know the one? Do you live and follow like the one that you're about to partake with? You see, this is no small meal. This is the God that we commune with. This is the God that we follow. So take the bread this morning and a new look at the sacred things of God. Let us pray. Father, You are holy. Father, You are true. Father, You are righteous. Remind us, as we take this bread, of Your sacred things. Plant in our souls a reminder of the holiness that You are. Thank You for loving us and giving Yourself for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is how many ladies' Bible classes I've attended. This is not the life and what life is determined by. It's determined by love. Isn't that interesting? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, that's pretty good, right? But do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, that's pretty good, right? Love, I gain nothing. Verse 13 would say, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. What do you mean? Faith? That's our victory in this world? That love is better than that? Hope, the being able to see the things that aren't there and still believe? You mean love is better than that? Bob Goff at one point was in an airport and he returned with his rental car and somebody had stolen everything that was in it. And so he shows up halfway home. He's at the airport halfway home. And he has nothing to prove who he says he is. And he goes on to try to explain that he's Bob Goff and he wrote this book, Everybody Always, and Sword. And of course, they'd never seen it. And he doesn't even have his picture on the back of it or the front of it. So there's no way to identify who he was. And I don't remember him telling the exact story of how he got home. But how do we identify as disciples? Jesus says this. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By how many times you attend church. Right? By how many communions you take, right? How many Bible studies, personal Bible studies you do, right? Didn't say that. His determining, or the world determining that we are who we are, if someone were to say, how do you identify yourself? Jesus said, this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Isn't that amazing? There's all these great acts that define our life and our love and our light and our life. But it's love. Matthew chapter 5 in the beginning would say that if you bring your gift to the altar and you, I think the King James would say, have aught. I think that means you and your brother or sister are really fighting. Before you offer that gift to God, you go make it right. Because our life in God matters. Our life with each other matters with our life with God. Then we come back. C.S. Lewis would say, would quote, an old servant being asked whether it is easy or hard to love God, replied, it is easy for those who do it. I think maybe that's us as well for each other. Is it easy or is it hard to love each other? Well, it's easy if we just do it. I mean, but we're people that are wrapped up in, this is what I like. And I just don't think I can like so-and-so who does this. And so churches are filled, unfortunately, with people who aren't loving each other. And so nobody sees who we are, but yet we're worshiping. We're here together, right? We're doing the right things, but we don't love each other. And what John is trying to get them to understand in 1 John is that you got to follow him. Your actions matter and your walk matters. And how you treat each other matters. We tend to live selfishly in this world. How do I love? You'd be like Jesus. You love like he loved. Can you imagine? Just put it for yourself. Our silly little things that we fight over and that we squabble over. Think about Jesus. Think about how hard it would be for him to love if he used our criteria of loving each other. We're called to love like he loved. What a difference it would make. Here's the truth. If we don't love, then you're lost. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many times you take communion. I don't care how much you give in the offering plate. If you don't love, you're lost. If we can't love each other, then we can't love God. That's what he'll say soon. We see each other, and you don't love each other. How can you love a God who you haven't seen? John wants us to understand that we need to love one another. The guys will come forward as we continue in our meal together today. If I could direct our minds again to take the cup this morning, and as it hits your lips, as you taste the fruit of the vine, as you take this cup this morning, let us learn from the love that flows from the cross. For God so loved the world that gave his one and only Son. He didn't just die for good people. He died for everyone. That, family, is love. And so as we take this morning the cup, let us learn anew from the love that flows from the cross. Father, for the love that you give and the love that you gave, we say thank you. For the salvation that we have, from the love that you gave, we say thank you. For the eternity we will enjoy, from the love that flowed from the cross, we say thank you. Remind us again today of your love for us and our love for each other. In the name of Jesus, amen.